every summer to gather in this way. 40-plus churches gathered here with so many things that we want to do, but one thing that we have to do. And the time that we spend in this room, the time that we spend in God's Word is what we have to do. That's what we came here for. At Grace Church, we took your phones away, and it's not because we're mad at you. Somebody might be, but I'm not. It's because we want you to pay maximum attention to what happens in this room. We want you to give your attention to it in a way, not just that you listen to the sermons preached in this room, but we want you to listen in a way that when you leave this room, you stay focused on what we talked about. Your mind is set on the things that take place when we're here together. And so with that in mind, it's a joy to be back at camp. I'm so excited for all of what God has in store for us. But I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and in particular to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. Let me read God's word for us, and then together let's discover what it has to say to us and how it'll set us up for what we will do this week together here at camp. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time together tonight. Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you that as we prepare for all of what is in store this week here at Camp Regen, help us to fix our minds and our hearts on that which matters most. We have come to encounter the King. And we recognize that the King is coming, but to see the King coming, to look to that day, to expect it with joy and anticipation, to expect it and to look to it by armoring ourselves with readiness and holiness and purity and walking with integrity so that when you come, we may not be surprised at your coming. First, we have to know who that King is. And we pray tonight that you would make that clear to us. Thank you for your word, for in it we find life. Thank you for your word, for it is a treasure to our souls. Thank you for your word, because it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for your word, because without it, we would not need to be here. And so we pray that as we gather our attention now to your word, it would be that we would be changed by your word because of it. We thank you for these things and pray your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. 205 years ago today was the coronation, one of the greatest coronations in the history of the world, the coronation of King George IV. He was a king in the United Kingdom, and he had been awaiting through a series of issues and trials in his own life the ascension to his father's throne. And after his father's passing, it was time for him to step up. Amidst great turmoil, the path was paved, and the time came to crown him king. He was a rather proud man. And for that, we know it because he saw himself as a rather great man. He kind of gave himself this idea that he was at the head of, or at least in many ways, responsible for stopping another great king that was ruling the world at that time. His name was King Napoleon. He was the king of France, and he was leading a global empire. And in this same time, that empire came to a crashing halt, and King George IV took a lot of credit for that. In fact, because of that, he desired that his coronation be greater than Napoleon's ever was. And so he got to work. As he approached that coronation, let me tell you a few things he did to make sure that that coronation was great. A few things he did to make sure that everyone knew he was king. Of course, if you're going to throw a big old shindig where people say you're king, you need a place. He has a place. You just add an A. It's called a palace. And what do you do there? Well, you need to set it up and refurbish and maybe put new furniture and maybe clean it and maybe edit the layout to make it prettier and make it more ornate and make it a little bit more elegant, a little bit more regal. And to do that, it would take an estimated $2 million. But that's not all. You don't just prepare a place, do you? Obviously, there is so much that goes into this, and he wants his guests dressed for a king. There's gowns and robes and attire and dresses, and there's that long, long robe that weird British people wear when they're kings. We don't do that because we're presidents and America's better. So they do all this stuff, and if you want to do that, it's an estimated $4.4 million that King George spent on just attire. But obviously, if you're going to throw a party because you're king, you let everyone know because you have a king's feast. And so the palace isn't just refurbished. It isn't just the walls are painted. It isn't just that we have new furniture. We have to make this a place where people can gather and see the wealth and the spread of all of what the king has to afford his kingdom. He hosts a dinner for 5,000 guests, and that dinner costs $2.4 million. I know that Five Guys is expensive. Actually, yeah, it's actually still really expensive. It feels like $2.4 million, but it's not that. That's not all. I'm sure you know this, but the most important thing that comes with a king is a crown. And whoever wears the crown, everyone looks and knows and sees the power that crown possesses. It's adorned and decorated with jewels and diamonds and gems that are rare, hard to find. You can't just possess them out of nowhere. And the king wants a kingly crown, something the world has never seen before, that may be something that cost upwards of $11 million. All in all, the estimation is that for this big old coronation that King George IV put on for himself, the total cost came somewhere between $22 and $23 million. It was a day unlike any other. It was a day to be remembered, and it was a day where there was no mistaking who the king was. And here you are at Camp Regen. And the probing theme of camp this year is that the king is coming. We chose that intentionally because in light of the king coming, I think that the biggest question we have to ask you is, are you ready? Because the king is coming, we have to ask the question this week. And you have to ask the question to yourself, are you ready for that king to return? But before we can clutter your mind with thinking about the king's return, we have to ask the question, do you know who the king is? First things first puts us in a position of asking the question that as you've come to camp this year, and as you focus on the realities and the implications of a coming king, the returning king, the king of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, before you long for his coming, I need you to see his coronation. Before it means anything to you that he's going to come again, you must regard him as the king of your life because you see him for who he is. And Psalm 24 wants to put on display for you who the king is that we're talking about. $22 to $23 million sounds like a lot. But it's not a lot for a king who knows no bounds and has infinite wealth, wisdom, might, power, love, grace, compassion. This psalm puts on full display who this king is so that you know who you're answering to this week. This week there will be a lot of questions about whether you're ready for the king to come again. But tonight the question is, do you know who he is? And the answer for us in Psalm 24 is that the king who's coming is the king of glory. It is a king who is magnificent, majestic, splendid in all of his ways, who knows no lack, who never falls short, a king who has so much that he gives so much and he never runs out. He is the king of glory. And I want to show you him tonight so that as we prepare for what's ahead this week, you would know who the king is that we're talking about. He makes himself known in this passage in three key ways. And we'll walk through this quickly. I want you to get to small groups tonight, to enjoy that time in your small groups, thinking about what you're looking forward to here at camp, why you're here, what you're expecting to get out of this week, what you hope to learn this week. But I also want to know if your vision of the king is the vision of the king that's here in Psalm 24. I want to know that if you think of the king of heaven, that you think of him in this way. And there's three ways that the psalmist David wants us to think of this king. Number one, he wants you to know the king has a claim on you. Number two, he wants you to know the king has a call for you. And number three, he wants you to know the king is coming for you. Number one, he wants you to know the king has a claim on you. Number two, he wants you to know the king has a call for you. And number three, he wants you to know the king is coming for you. Let's understand that through this psalm. And first, let's understand it by adding a little bit of what we call context to this. That's a little bit of understanding how we got here. Instead of launching into Psalm 24, how do we get Psalm 24? There's a couple things that are interesting for us to note about this psalm. Number one is that Psalm 24 is likely and historically written on the premise of, or the basis of, David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And you might be saying, what is that? It's furniture. And you might be saying, why is furniture important? And I would tell you that the moral of the story when it comes to this piece of furniture is it's not. But God said it is. The Ark of the Covenant stood as the centerpiece of worship when Israel wandered around in the wilderness and in the temple. And it's not furniture like a big couch or a fancy carpet. It's furniture like a box. Yeah, it doesn't sound very impressive because it's not meant to be. The idea isn't that the box is impressive. The idea is that God said the box is important, so it matters. In fact, that box matters so much that when this box is removed from Israel, Israel goes through so much turmoil in their own lives. And when they go to recover it, they do so in such an improper way that they pay the consequences for it. But it matters because it's at the center of Israel's worship. It's a reminder to them of God's faithfulness. It's a reminder to them of God's holiness. It's a reminder to them of God's provision. It's a reminder to them that God is in charge of them. And in Psalm 24, we enter into a psalm where that box is making its way back to Jerusalem, and it is reason for David to sing because it brings comfort to the people and comfort to Israel's king that God is for them. And here's why that's comforting. First, because the king has a claim on you. Notice the first thing that is praiseworthy is this part of the hymn: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. I would imagine that you had a good bus ride to camp. Yes, yay, nay. I mean, we stopped at a Bucky's, so it was like, I'll tell you what, a brisket sandwich at 3 a.m, I don't need any lettuce to figure out what happened at Taco Bell. But I'll tell you, I'd venture to guess you got on that bus ride and you missed it. I would venture to guess that you came to camp, you enjoyed that time with your friends, you played imposter, you did karaoke, somebody found out that they can sing like Alicia Keys. You did all the things, but you might have missed it. Because everything you passed along the way has a sticker on it that says, made by God. This guy over here came from Germany. Hey, no sé cómo decir, pero bienvenidos. I'm pretty sure that when he passed up into the clouds, those were God's clouds. I'm pretty sure that when he saw that surreal moment where the sun is hovering above those clouds, and you don't even know how high you are, that's God's sun. I'm pretty sure that when he looked beyond the expanse and wondered what's really out there, though he might not be able to say it with words, that's God's universe. I bet that when you came to camp and you passed those mountains and those hills and those trees and those bushes and those coyotes and those roadrunners and those cattle for you Texas men, that all belongs to God. I bet you missed it. We miss it each and every single day. The earth and everything that is in it belongs to God. How impressive that the king of the United Kingdom can throw a $23 million party. What if the whole thing was your party? Would you not worship and bow the knee to a king like that? What if everything that you see, everything that you came across on your way to Glorieta, New Mexico, was an encounter with the living, active, true God of the universe, but much more than that? Not only is it that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Man, you pass by everything that belongs to God, but can I tell you something else? God brought you here, and before you were formed, it's not that you started with a heartbeat. It's that you started with an eternal stamp that says, I own you. That's how God thinks of you. And God brought you here, yes, because we want to remind you, and we're going to set a course this week that the king is coming. But first, you have to face reality to see. He is your king, whether you like it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you care or not, whether you disagree or not, whether you think it's cool or not, whether you think it's worth it or not, whatever you might think, it really doesn't matter because the earth and its fullness is his. And guess who else? Every single soul therein. The king has a claim on you. Before you think you can go throughout this week at camp dodging the truths and the realities that we'll talk about, why it's so necessary for you to set your mind on the coming king, just remember, he already owns you. He already owns you. All of this is his. He founded it. He established it. He purposed it. He created it. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the heavens and the earth. God made it. Not only that, but man was created in the image of God. In the image of God, man was created. Everything founded by God. A kingdom that has no establishment date because God doesn't exist in our time. But he made you in time so that in time you would come to know him. The king has a claim on you. Second, the king has a call for your life. The king has a call for your life. I mean, that puts a great deal of tension between us and the king, doesn't it? We fall so woefully short of a God who owns all things, and we know ourselves. And in this chorus, as Israel would go to worship and they would sing these chants and these songs, first they would remind themselves of how great God is, but then they would almost sing and remind themselves of how difficult it is to access God. It starts with a question here in verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? There's two things at play here. Number one, the hill of the Lord is almost like establishing God as the militaristic sovereign over the entire planet. You ever play King of the Hill? What's the whole point? Last man standing on top, right? David is using an argument just like that to say, who can rival, who can contest? Who can rise up against the God who owns all things? Answer, no one. Who shall stand in his holy place? It's not only that it's difficult enough to overthrow God, but who is as holy as God? If we were to look at the innermost parts of your soul and your being, do you think you would be able to stand if God were in front of you? There is an impossibility to this. And so here's the call on your life. Here's how you can ascend. Here's how you can stand. Verse 4. You need to have clean hands and a pure heart. You ought not to lift up your soul to what is false. You ought not to swear deceitfully. Let's break those down a little bit. Now, verse 4 tells us, one, we have to have clean hands and a pure heart. And that's more than just hygiene. Although I do pray that throughout the week, if you come shake my hand, you have clean hands. If not, no gracias. Clean hands and a pure heart go together. Because what you do with your life is a manifestation of who you are as a person. And so what God is calling for is people not just who do nice things and do good things, but people who are genuinely holy people. What they are on the outside is an overflow of who they are on the inside. Clean hands come from a pure heart. Second, not only that, but you ought to be someone who does not lift up your soul to what is false. Another way to understand that is you don't lift up your soul to things that are worthless. What did you come to camp with on your mind? What's been dominating your thought life over the last year? What consumes your desires, your passions, your time, your energy? What controls you? That's what you lift your soul to. God wants a pure heart that expresses itself through godly living, but he wants a heart that also desires eternity and the king. Not only that, he wants that to extend itself through integrity. You ought to have a pure heart that leads to clean hands. You ought to have a soul that lifts itself up to worthy pursuits. But you also, it ought to be someone who has integrity, does not swear deceitfully. It's simply saying that you walk in such lockstep with the truth that people can trust you. Your yes is yes. When mom says to do it, she doesn't have to wonder if it's going to get done. When a teacher grants that assignment, she doesn't have to wonder if she's going to grant an extension. When your pastor gives you counsel on something that you know you should do, but you were looking for someone to tell you what you wanted to hear, you go with the right path because you understand that's exactly what's expected of you. And listen, before I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. When I see that list, I know how far short I fall of it. But so do you. So do you. There's this impossibility, but notice the hope that is then encouraged in verse 5. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. There is so much to live up to, but notice that who we are to live up to is tied to what God has already done for us and how he's blessed us through his salvation. Friend, you have come to camp so that we can break down those barriers that you're bad enough and that you're good enough. So that when you see that you don't live up to the type of person who should have access to God, we can tell you about where you can get that access to God. So that if you're that kind of person who thinks you deserve access to God, we can point you to the only person who can grant you access to God. The God of your salvation has to be Jesus. And the King's call on your life is that you would see how difficult it is to access him unless you go through him. Such, verse 6, is the generation of those who seek him and who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So many struggle with why Jacob is tossed in here. In one respect, Israel is tied to Jacob. Israel is the new name Jacob gets, but I want you to know, Jacob wasn't like the greatest of guys. He tricked his dad into blessing him over his brother. He was known to be deceitful. He was known to be cunning. He was known to lie and to make things up when things weren't going his way. Why is Jacob so blessed? For no other reason that but God showed him mercy. God's call on your life is that you would see what he demands of you. And that you would see you can only meet that need through his salvation. That's what you're here for. The King has a call for you. It is to ascend. It is to stand with him. But not on your own strength. But through God's access. And the access point that we have is that we know how this story is going to go, don't we? We know that though we not don't always have pure hearts and clean hands, and we don't always lift our souls to worthy pursuits, and we don't always walk in integrity, we know someone who does. We know someone who took our place to make this possible. The King has a call on your life, and it's that as much as he owns you, he wants you to trust him. And specifically, he wants you to trust his son. The King has a claim on you. The King has a call for you. But the King is also coming for you. I want to show you that quickly here in the final verses we have in Psalm 24. Notice that now that we see the progression of Israel's worship, they aren't met with rejection. Instead, there is jubilation. There is great joy. There is a great rejoicing. And notice that it really ends with kind of a parallel poem here. Lift up your head, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, it said in verse 7. Again in verse 9. Why? Because the King of glory is coming in. When Israel brings this ancient furniture box back into town. It isn't that it's a box coming into town. It's that God is with his people. There is great rejoicing when God is with his people, but this is something a little bit more than that. It's lifting up these gates. It's access to the kingdom. It's access into this city. And some would say that maybe the gates here have to do with the gatekeepers. You think we have to do that? I don't think that's what it's trying to tell us. In fact, I think it's a little more beautiful than that. I think it's telling us that when the king comes to enter the gates know exactly what to do. The gates get out of the way. They lift up their heads. And the ancient doors, they lift themselves up so the King of Glory can enter in. Who is this King of Glory? There's a couple ways that it's established for us here. In verse 8, he's the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. We will see him throughout this week as the one who waged war on our sin and is not in the grave because he defeated it on our behalf. He is the Lord, strong and mighty. He has no weakness and no defect. He has no lack of resources to win the war. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the one who is a great conqueror. He is the one from whom we will never be separated as we trust in him. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Verse 10 flips that a little for us. It tells us he's the Lord of hosts. And that's a very interesting refrain there. It steps forward beyond just the fact that this is a conquering king, but to say that this is a king who isn't done yet. Here's why. Because the king is coming. The reality that Psalm 24 is establishing for us is that someone has entered the gates of this city and he's worthy. He's worthy because he's not the king of the United Kingdom. He's not the king of France. He's not the king of an earthly kingdom. He's the King of Glory. There is no limit and no bounds to his kingdom. He is the king who is strong in battle, mighty, but he's the Lord of hosts. Here's what he's trying to tell us. He's the king who one day will finally and eternally rule all things, and in that day, everyone will stop asking the question, who is king? Friends, as we get ready to talk about the king who is coming, you need to see him face to face. You need to wrestle with the reality that, yes, he's coming, but that will mean nothing to you. You see, at this camp or in this time, you see the king for who he is. You see the Lord for who he is. That you get rid of whoever else is on the throne of your heart so that we can make a place for God to be there because he belongs there. He has a claim on you. So that whatever else you came into this room with that's dominating your heart and begging you to give your attention to it, whatever else you came into this room with that's plaguing your heart, jarring your heart, moving your heart, you would be rid of it so that you can hear the call of God in your life to bring him a pure heart, to approach him in a way where your life is lifted up to him, and to live your life in a way that it's walks with integrity before him. And that then in that you would see that the coming king is coming for you. And there is good and bad news in that. The good news is that those who have bowed the knee on this side of heaven will get heaven forever. That when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you get Jesus for all eternity. Why? Because the Lord of hosts makes you one of those hosts. It's an army term. It's saying he's the Lord of hosts, and what that means is when he comes back, he brings you into his army. If you don't, you've simply told God you're his enemy. Friend, one thing needs to be abundantly clear as we leave this place and as we work our way through this week. The King is coming. Do you know him? If you know him, then are you ready for him? Many of us in this room would say that we love Jesus, we know Jesus, we understand he's the King, we acknowledge he's the King, and yet our lives look like we are not ready in any way, shape, or form for him to come back for us. That's something we have to address this week. Some of us in this room live our lives as if though there is no King. And this week, the most important thing for you is to see the King before it's too late, because the King is coming. Friends, we're so grateful that you're here at Camp Regen. There are so many things that we will do, so much fun that we are going to have. We can't wait for all of those things, but you would have wasted this opportunity if you did not understand and walk away with a true understanding of who the King is and why it matters that he's coming back. Psalm 24 makes it clear to you. He's the King of glory. He owns everything. He desires to be with you, and he's made it possible through himself. Do you see the King? And will you acknowledge him? Let me say a word of prayer for us. In that, I'm going to invite the worship band to come back up. Well, it's kind of a few songs. And afterward, I'll give you some instructions on just kind of how we move on from tonight, how we move forward this week at camp, and in particular, how we move into small groups in just a moment. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you. And we ask that as we have heard from your word and see that you are the King, that we would give ourselves to you by, Lord, not wasting the opportunity that is in front of us. God, we have prepared our hearts, and we desire to prepare our hearts because the reality that the Scripture lays before us is that there is a coming King. That Jesus came once as a servant, but he'll come again, robed and crowned in all majesty and all splendor. He will come again, and he will come to rule and to reign, and his people will be a part of that. But God, to be ready for the coming of that King, we have to see that King now. And so tonight, the question is simple for you, friends. Even as you pray in your own heart, I want you to reflect on this, because this is really the one thing I want you to think about in small group tonight. Have you seen the King? And have you responded to the King? Your answer to that question dictates how you receive every other opportunity we have in God's Word at this camp. And so, God, I ask that you would make it clear in the hearts of these students where they stand before you, that they would see their need for you. They would see that the King of glory is not only coming back, but he deserves our worship, our praise, and our allegiance in the present. God, for those of us who know you and love you, would you help us to understand that the King's coming should impact us by drawing us to have a pure heart, that we would live our lives in holiness, that we would desire things that you would approve of, and that we would walk with integrity amongst each other and a dying world that doesn't know you. But also, God, we pray for those in this room who have been stubborn against you, who've rejected you, who came to camp maybe unwillingly, who don't desire to go to church, don't care about reading a Bible. All of this is because their mom or their dad or their pastor or a friend makes them do these things. God, help them to see that above and beyond all those things, there is a King who prompts them to respond to him. That King is you. We ask that they would know in their hearts whether or not they've rejected you and that instead they would respond through trusting your Son so they could be with you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.